May the Lord help us to commence this afternoon with hymn 393. A crumb of mercy, Lord, I crave, unworthy to be fed with dainties such as angels have, or with the children's bread. Have pity on my needy soul, thy peace and pardon give, thy love can make the wounded whole, and bid the dying live. 393.
Mercy. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews and chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, thou in whom we live and move and have our being, Lord, thou most merciful and long-suffering God, we see to come before thee in and through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We see that thou hast granted unto us that approach unto thee as sinners saved by thy precious blood, Lord, sinners ransomed from the grave, sinners plunged within that sacred flood to lose all their guilty stains and to approach in garments made not of our own but wrought by Thee. O Lord, Thou hast said that Thou wilt have respect unto the work of Thine own hands. And Lord, we do seek that Thy work might be very evidenced here and amongst those who have gathered here in Thy sanctuary this day. O Lord, we seek not the work of man, but the work of God. For Lord, as was said of old, if it be of man, it will perish, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, it will stand. And O Lord, we pray that there might be that done this day, that is really felt in the hearts of Thy dear people. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. O Lord, we do seek to bring before Thee the friends here. Lord, we would remember as to how it is that we stand here on this annual occasion for the friends here at Swavesey. And Lord, we do thank Thee where Thou hast brought safely home Thy dear servant who has ministered here for many years, and that which he had preached, that which also was good for him to live and to die by. O Lord, may it be that seeds sown years ago will yet be nurtured this day and yet bring forth fruit to Thine honour and glory. We do pray that Thou hast comfort the Church of God in their loss, and Thee, Lord, do comfort his widow and each of the family. Do remember Zion when Thou dost remove home Thy people, Thy servants. Lord, do shine upon Thy churches still, and bless us with fresh tokens for good. My spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. O Lord, we think of the desire of Elisha when Elijah was taken, a double portion of his spirit. And Lord, what a great thing to ask. And O Lord, yet we see that we might be blessed with Thy Spirit that did so seal and bless Thy servant's ministry here and amongst the churches. O Lord, we pray that there might be those yet raised up, and we thank Thee where there have been those that have been raised up before Thy servants have been taken home to stand upon the walls of Zion. O Lord, bless then this cause of truth here. Encourage them, be with them, and do favour them each in their souls. And Lord, do remember the causes of truth represented here at this time. We thank Thee for that support for the dear brethren here. May they be encouraged. And O Lord, do Thou be pleased to strengthen with that love and union one with another amongst the brethren. We pray that Thou would remember the sick amongst them, those that will be unable to gather on these occasions. Lord, those that care for the sick, and do remember the dying. O Lord, we do pray that Thou would sanctify every affliction, and that Thou would make to work for good those things that the flesh dislikes in the way, but faith approves well. O Lord, do Thou be merciful unto us. We are not worthy of anything from Thy hand, but Lord, Thou hast granted unto us the gospel of the grace of Thy beloved Son. Lord, we thank Thee for that wonderful provision and the wonderful invitations to come unto thy throne and to draw near. And Lord, we do seek then that blessing that saves sinners from hell, that brings them into a believing state and close walk with thee while here below, and given that hope beyond the grave. We thank thee for the young people and the children that are here, and we pray particularly that as they have come into thy house, Lord, make it to be, and may it be that some of them already have proved it, that thy blessing makes them want to come again, and that there might be that they have seen and known that there thine honour dwelleth, and that thou dost love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. We thank thee, Lord, for our family altars, and we thank thee for where there is the open Bible and red Bible in our homes. We pray for the families here and the young families with the little children, seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in this, our evil day. We pray that they might be helped and encouraged, know thy precious truth and salvation for themselves, and constantly be laying before thee their offspring. Lord, thou hast said, the promise is unto you and your children, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And we would give thee no rest, that thou hadst caused them to hear thy call, and quicken them into life, and maintain them and keep them. O Lord, we pray for the young in the way, that Satan might not have his way over them, but that they might be established and kept, and that they might be to thy honour and to thy glory. Lord, remember those in particular tribulation at this time. Remember any in soul trouble, those that truly have on their heart the burden of their sins, and seek mercy and forgiveness. Seek some help from the sanctuary today. Those who may be seeking direction in providence, we thank thee, where there are those who do have regard unto thy will and thy purpose and thy way. And we beg of thee that they might have that clear evidence that thou knowest the way that they take, and that thou wilt bring them safely through. O Lord, do help them, and remember thy people in every changing scene of life. And Lord, do thou grant that as the children of Israel saw thy glory and saw the ark more clearly than any other time, at the time that they did move from one camp to another, so may it be in every change in life's journey. And when we come to the swellings of Jordan, may we see there, as thou hast so provided, that there should be that space between the ark and the people for that very same purpose, that all should see the ark. O Lord, we seek it so. Prepare us each to stand before thy face. May we have thee in our sights, and may we come up out of the wilderness leaning upon our beloved. O Lord, we do thank thee for every providential mercy and blessing, for the beautiful sunshine and weather this day, for all thy kind creation and springing forth of the fresh and new life in every part. Lord, do grant us that in a spiritual way, and any that have been in darkness and in a winter state for a long while, may thou be pleased again to revive them, and signs of life and feelings of warmth in their soul again. O Lord, we do pray for this our guilty land and all in authority over us, and we would seek a right spirit to mourn and to sigh and cry on account of the abominations done in it. Lord, yet thou hast still reserved unto us that we may gather as at this time. And so, Lord, our hope and our expectation is from Thee. We beg of Thee, Thy Spirit, that Thou hast grant us grace and help, ability to open up Thy Word, and Lord, suit it to each case, and bless it with power from heaven. May we sing Thy worthy praise, for Thou art worthy to be adored and worshipped and glorified by Thy people, the crown of salvation put upon Thy head, and the fruit of our lips giving praise and honour unto Thy name. Help us so to sing and so to listen for eternity this time. We beg of Thee these mercies through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 343. If Jesus is ours, we have a true friend, whose goodness endures the same to the end. Our comforts may vary, our frames may decline, we cannot miscarry, our aid is divine. 343.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read. I'm reading for our text the verses from verse 21 through to 25. From verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." Dear friends, our first parents in the Garden of Eden had communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, as he came into that garden and spoke with them, communed with them. They knew what it was to have uninterrupted access unto him. And when sin entered into the world and death by sin, it broke that communion. And our first parents were banished from the garden and from that place that the Lord had placed them in. And from that time forth, there was to be a barrier, those cherubims with the flaming sword, to keep the way of the tree of life. The blessed thing is that there is a tree of life, and that there is a way appointed by God of which there is access unto it, and of which there is a bring again that communion and fellowship between the sinner and their God. And that in the gospel plan is set before us. It is not just a plan that will bring a sinner from this present state to heaven, but it is a plan that while we are here below, a sinner is brought to have that fellowship and communion with their God. What would you think if there was a young lady and they showed you an engagement ring and they said, "We're engaged, we have the evidence of it here, there's going to be a set appointed time and I'm going to be with my beloved one." As time went on, you said to them, "But do you ever hear from them? Do you ever speak with him?" "Well, no, but I have this evidence." Would not you think something was wrong? If there was that love, if there was that agreement, that there would be that desire from day to day to hear from one another, to speak one to another, and that very communion and that very fellowship would be more evidence than a bit of gold and diamond on your hand, wouldn't it? Those of you here who perhaps testify that you have a hope of heaven, do you have, and do you desire to have, and can you see the or know the basis of a daily communion between your soul and God? Something that was so severed in the garden. Something that was so also repeated when it comes to the children of Israel. They came to Mount Sinai, and there where the law was given and where the Lord was, then they had to put barriers around the mount. Not even a beast could approach near it, otherwise they would be stoned or thrust through with a dart. We read later on in Hebrews, we are not come unto the mount that may not be touched, that burned and with fire and smoke, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. And immediately there is introduced that there is a difference between that of which there was such a barrier, where the law was given, the holy, righteous law of God. Moses knew it too before that time, when he approached unto the burning bush, also in the wilderness, and the Lord spoke unto him, and he said, come not hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. The bar to approaching a holy God, a sinful race, a people that marred by sin, need a way that they can again have that fellowship and communion with their God. And then we think of the type in the wilderness of the tabernacle. That tabernacle that was reared in all the type given by God to Moses upon Mount Sinai. And there was given those types. They were types. It wasn't the end. It was pointing to the way that God had ordained that men should approach into the holiest of all. That tabernacle was divided into two parts. And we are told that in the first part, then it was the priest could approach daily and always offering his sacrifices. But then into the holiest of all, between the behind the second veil, he only approached once a year, and that not without blood. And we are told that that was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet shown or made manifest while that tabernacle was yet standing. The priest was to go in with blood to sanctify himself as he was a sinner, and also for the people, and to enter, to draw back that veil and enter into that holy place, there to make intercession for the people. And the veil closed back behind him. And when he came out again the veil closed again, as if reinforced again and again, this is not the way into the holiest of all. It is a type of it. It is a forerunner of it. It's pointing that there will be a way, and there is a way planned and appointed, but it is not this. And how significant it was when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's tree, when he yielded up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top unto the bottom. Now there was that way made into the holiest of all. That is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He is that high priest. He is entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And it is then what is set before us in the book here of Hebrews, is that Paul seeks to show these types and these shadows how inferior they were, and how that they then magnify what they pointed to, and how blessed and how sacred it is for the people of God to have not just a fellow sinner as a high priest, but the eternal Son of God as their high priest over the church or house of God. And it is based then on that there is in our text three exhortations that are to believers, they are to the house of God, that they are to have here below that blessed communion, and the really real evidence in their own souls that veil indeed is rent, and that the Lord has broken down the middle wall of partition, And he has brought them again into that communion with him. It is a scripture, it is most blessed evidence and token of being the Lord's people and to having a treasure in heaven when the Lord brings about that communion here below. And so I want to look at, with the Lord's help this afternoon, the words that are before us, and to set before you firstly the foundation of believers' acceptance with God, which is found in the first verse of our text, and having an high priest over the house of God. And then secondly, the threefold exhortation in the verses that follow. In verse 22, let us draw near. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And each of those exhortations based upon the foundation, this precious truth, having an high priest over the house of God. In the previous chapters, the apostle goes through and teaches concerning the priesthood and draws those parallels between what the type was and what the anti-type, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And it's all for the people of God to look and to realize that this is done for the church of God. This is the description, and this is showing forth what the Lord Jesus Christ should be over the house of God. Remember that the priest in the Old Testament, he was to appear in that holy place for the people. They saw him going in. They knew that he was going in on their behalf. The people of God are to know that their high priest is to enter on their behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the apostle, he sets it forth in several ways. He makes the comparison between those high priests, those that could not continue by reason of death, and that the Lord Jesus Christ continueth ever. But one of the most telling illustrations that he gives is that of the type of Melchizedek. And he goes right back to the time that Abraham went to deliver his nephew Lot out of the hands of the kings that had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. When he came back from the slaughter of those kings, then Melchizedek met him. And Abraham gave to this Melchizedek, who was king of Salem, that is, king of righteousness, king of peace, he gave him tithes of all that he had. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And we are not told much about Melchizedek. We are not told who his father was or his mother. We are not told of his birth. We are not told of his death. And these things the apostle uses and says, this was given as a type for us, that there ariseth, and it was set forth in the Psalms, that there is another priest, that there should be arising after the order of Melchizedek. Not like all of these types and men that come and go, but after the order of Melchizedek. And he says that without, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. It's not that Melchizedek did not have a father or mother, but nothing is recorded about it at all. He, like The other priest was a type, but Melchizedek was pointing that there should be another high priest, so much better and enduring than all of these that had to die and pass away. And another thing he brings out was that Melchizedek, as that order, he came before even Jacob, before Isaac. He came before Levi, and the priesthood under the law was through Aaron and through Levi, and yet here is a priest that's before that time. Again, he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he makes a point as well that even Levi, that received tithes of the people as being of the priesthood, he paid tithes in Abraham, because Abraham gave to Melchizedek these tithes. So Melchizedek's type is even greater than Abraham. This is very important to the Jews. They said to our Lord, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, or greater than Moses? Before that Abraham was, I am," says our Lord. And how they took so offence at that, "Thou art not yet 50 years of old age. How can thou be greater than our father Abraham?" And yet in this type of Melchizedek, the apostle shows that this is the case. He was before the law. And so then there's another illustration that is given, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come after the tribe of Levi at all. He did not come through the way that the tribe of Levi, they were custodians, as it were, of the law. There was a law given for their priesthood, both ceremonial and that which is given Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. But our Lord came of Judah. Judah. Nothing was mentioned of priesthood then regarding Judah. And the apostle says, if you change the tribe, if you change the line of priesthood, it's like having a king. We're used to with our royal family, and the line goes through the families, doesn't it? But sometimes in history there's been a changing to a different line. And then if you change to a different line, then there's a different set of rules. And that's what the apostle says with our Lord is the high priest, and that priesthood, then it is not under the Levitical laws anymore. He is from Judah. There is a different laws. And there is the basis of the apostle clearly stating that ye are not under the law, ye are under grace. Ye are under a high priest of the Church of God, who has come by a much greater priesthood, a much greater way of acceptance and entrance into the holiest of all. And this then is enlarged upon and set before us, and he then closes and says that we, and having an high priest over the house of God. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming, and as a man and as God in one person, the eternal God, who hath no beginning nor end, and who himself offered himself without spot to God. We read in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." His work was finished. It is finished. And there he is. "He hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." He hath made atonement. And the important thing that is set before us here is that he has entered into that holiest place. The veil is now rent in twain, and he stays in that holy place, making intercession for us. One of our hymns says, "What voice is that which speaks for me? in heaven's high court for good, a friend at court, one that has entered there, not for himself, but for his people, and to bring again that communion, union, fellowship, and to bring his people there. We hear in the 17th of John the intercession of our Lord, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. But then he prays for them on earth, that thou wouldst keep them from the evil. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. I pray not for these only, but for them also whom shall believe on me through their word. That is, not just for the apostles was he praying, but for all believers. And it is then that this word that is set before us here is for believers. And it is for believers in the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be set forth before sinners to be drawn unto him, attracted unto him. If I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. They're drawn unto him because they feel that separation and desire to be brought nigh. And the only way of being brought nigh is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say to me, well, that's all very well, but how do I know that he is my high priest? And how do I know that he is in the presence of God for me? And when you exhort me with the words that are here, and they base these exhortations on this precious truth of having a high priest over the house of God, how do I know that he is indeed my high priest? Well, there is the witness of it that is spoken of here in this chapter. It's also referred to earlier on. And again, this is embracing the new covenant, the new teaching. In the old covenant, they had the law, they had the commandments. Men taught them those laws, those commandments. The message was, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The obedience of it was pointed to. If it could be possible, then there was to be salvation that way. It's not possible, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then there is a different covenant, and a different terms of that covenant. It is not now that fire and brimstone that comes forth from Mount Sinai. We are under the law. We are under that sentence, but under the gospel and under the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, they have this covenant, this new covenant. If there had been not fault found with the other, there'd be no place for the new. Often I feel there's just such a beauty in realizing that simple fact. If there had not been, if the Old Testament dispensation had been perfect, there'd be no need for the new. If what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, if it could have done it, then it would have. The new covenant, the new arrangement, has no weak links in it. It's not dependent upon man. It is God's work from beginning unto end. It's God's provision. And so what we have here as the sign of the covenant is in verse 16 of this chapter, or we may say from verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that is the covenant. spoken of in another place, they shall all be taught of God. It is God that teaches a sinner of his sinnership and need of a Saviour. It is God that teaches him about the provisions of the covenant and the blessings of the covenant. It is God who is to bring a sinner alienated from him through wicked works to be into blessed sacred communion with himself. And the Lord will teach him in that way. And so this is to set forth unto believers. And it's to believers that they might not go back from what they believe, but be strengthened in it, and have while they are here below that first taste and fellowship and communion being brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we have here, and having an high priest over the house of God, I would say to the house of God here, and the house of God that is built up of believers, you have and high priest over you. In the work that has been done into bringing you to be a believer, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God has sent. He has set over the house of God and over you a high priest. A high priest for this purpose, so that you as a sinner, and you will feel a sinner, and you'll feel unworthy, and you'll feel unfit in yourself, and you'll feel defiled in yourself. And that's why you need a high priest. And that's why you're given an high priest. And it is that there might be a drawing nigh and a drawing near unto the Lord. Truly, each believer would hope that when they die, that they shall enter into heaven itself, that they shall be where Christ is. But may it be the desire, and it will be the seal of the reality of it. And like the illustration I used before about two young people that have a love to one another, where there is a hope of heaven, there'll be that desire for a communion here. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness that I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And it will be that that does truly show whose are those that are the people of God. We love him because he first loved us, and that love will want to have that union and want to be brought nigh unto him. And yet how often it is, and I'd encourage with our middle hymn, you know, we can often have our frames, our feelings, they change very much. And we may be discouraged, may hold back, may fearful of coming to the throne of grace, of venturing before the Lord. But it is to have a solid knowledge of what that plan of salvation is and what the Lord has provided for his dear people, what is bound up with being a believer. The Lord does not say there is one lot of believers and they are believers but they don't have an high priest over them. No, all believers do have this one to appear in the presence of God for them. All of them have this high priest. And this then of the exhortations that are set before us here is based upon this fact, upon this truth. And having an high priest over the house of God. Well, I want to look then at the three exhortations that are set before us in this word. And they're based upon this knowledge. The first is this, and each one of them begin with, let us. Really, in one sense, the apostle goes from the setting forth of the doctrines of our most holy faith and concerning the doctrines of Christ's priesthood unto the usage of them. It's not much good to have a whole lot of doctrines floating in the brain that have no practical use and that are not actually applied unto the heart and walked in. The blessings that the Lord gives to his people, they are not walking sticks that when you put some weight on them they buckle up. They're real helps. They're not once like a walking frame to be carried around but put on the ground and leant upon and used. We're used to things being provided in our lives. But we expect that if someone gives us something, it will help us. It won't be a liability. And so it is here with the provision of the high priest. It is to be a help for us. And so these exhortations based on this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What a difference. What a difference. Say that to Adam. Let us draw near. He flees with his fig leaves. Say that to those that are at the Mount Sinai. They say, draw near to all this flame and smoke and fire. Say that to Moses, draw near and the bush is burning. What a different voice is here. Let us draw near. How is it? Principally, it is in the attitude of prayer. It is in coming in our worship. It is coming unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, unto the mercy seat. But he says here, let us draw near. How? Carelessly, indifferently, with no concern at all as to how we come? No. There's some that teach that, you know. They speak of the way of the Lord. Well, it is made now. And their attitude, their worship, their lives, irreverent, light, trifling, as if God wasn't holy anymore, as if there was not anything to tremble at. Hymn writer has it right, my soul stands trembling while she sings the honours of her God. That will be a mark when we draw near, not to hold us back, but to draw near as the dear saints of old did, truly fearing the Lord, knowing whom they come to, and knowing what a privilege and a blessing it is to draw near, he says, with a true heart. How different than Judas, who comes unto the Lord with a kiss. Where was his heart? After his gold and after his money? Certainly not with a love, a real love to the Lord. The Lord will have not just lip service. He won't have lip service. He'll have that from the heart. With the heart, man believeth, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so the exhortation here, let us draw near, but not anyhow. Let us draw near with a true heart. These things, as these exhortations set before us, as it were, put us to points in our religion, in our devotion, in our petitions, in our prayers, and it tests the reality of what our religion is and what the Lord has done for us. And he says, in full assurance of faith, that is not as the faith of the assurance that we are a child of God, or that the Lord hath put away our sin. In one sense, that will be so. But may we not have an assurance that one moment we're in heaven and one moment we're in hell. One of our hymns says, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And that is so. And a lot of the exhortations here, and based upon this high priest, is that the people of God are not tossed to and fro are not dismayed at all what they see and feel and know within. The Lord knows that they are sinners, and that's why he's provided a high priest. And that's how they are to come before him. And so that full assurance of faith is really in this, that as a believer in this covenant, the Lord has given me a high priest. May we approach in every approach to the throne of grace, be truly, fully assured of this. The way I come before the Lord in prayer is through this high priest. There's no other way of acceptance. There's no other way of being brought nigh. This is the Lord's way. It is through Christ. And then also let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, an inward and an outward sanctification is to be a reminder with the people of God that there is, as the apostle in many places exhorts, to be so mindful of our thoughts, our affections, and what goes on inwardly, and our lives also outwardly. And what is it often that we come before the Lord for? To seek to be cleansed, to seek to be washed, to seek those blessings of grace from his hand. And as we draw near in that way, that is how we are to be mindful of the need of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. When we think of those that did indeed draw near, we think of those brought nigh, like Queen Esther. She had to be brought near unto Ahasuerus to present her petition. There was a provision that she could draw nigh, and yet there was that possibility that he did not hold out the golden scepter and she would have been slain. She knew that if she didn't venture, she would be killed anyway, and she ventured. And he held out the golden scepter. She touched it. That's how nigh. Touched that golden scepter. And then she could present all of her petitions for her life. How vital to be brought nigh for that. Our coming with this great high priest is no sentence of death. There's no conditions like it was with Queen Esther. But what about Ruth? Ruth the Moabitess. What did Naomi say to her? Is to draw nigh, even to come and lie down at the feet of Boaz. What right had she to do that? When Boaz realized a woman was at his feet, what should she say that should ever give her a reason for being there? Thou art a near kinsman unto me. Spread thy skirt over me. What a powerful argument, what a powerful reason that she was brought nigh in that way. That is what brought her there. If there was no relation whatsoever between Ruth and Boaz, Naomi would never have said to Ruth, you go and present your petition. What is set forth here is to drawing nigh. There is a relationship between the believer and this high priest. He is the one that is their near kinsman and has cast his skirt over them. We think of the woman that pressed through the crowd, so full of sin, so full of the issue of blood, 12 years and no healing whatsoever. A crowd about him there was, but she knew how she needed to draw nigh and touch his garment. There are those of you here, and that's what you want. You want to be brought nigh. You want to be brought near. Well, may this word be for you this afternoon. There is a high priest over believers. That is why they believe. And he is given to them that they may draw nigh, coming unto the throne of grace, boldly knowing they have a right there, an invitation there, and to press their case and to present before the Lord all their petitions. The life of the people of God principally is in prayer, in the closet, is before the Lord. And if there's uncertainty about how we're approaching and how the acceptance is, how then we will falter in our prayers, especially if we feel our sin and our guilt. But this is to strengthen us in this way. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. O defiled one, feelingly sinful one, may you be encouraged. Press your case, draw nigh, still pray. For God will all explain, nor shalt thou see his face in vain. 'Tis this word that is before you to encourage you to draw nigh unto his throne, sweet invitations of the gospel and the covenant of which he is the high priest. But then we have a second exhortation here, and that is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The profession of our faith. Each one of the people of God, it makes a profession. They made that profession as pointing unto Christ as their way, as their hope for heaven, not to their own works, not to their own way, but Christ alone. Really, the precious truths that are set forth here, they are to be held fast by the people of God. Why do we need exhorting in that way? Because Satan is a whisperer that separateth chief friends. And if he can divide between the people of God and their high priest, he has achieved his end. Bunyan, when he portrays his Christian and Napoleon met him, then he did everything he could to poison either Christian against his God, or to make it appear to Christian that his God was poisoned against him. Napoleon pointed out all of the trials and all of the things that he'd gone through. If the Lord is on your side, why has he dealt with you in this way? Then he pointed out all of what Christian had done, all of his sins, his slips, and all of the mire of the slough of despond, and how he'd gone to the law and how he'd gone away from the Lord's ways. And all of these things, he sought to take him off those first promises and off that narrow way and to drive a wedge between. We need this exhortation, dear friends. Is there one of you here and Satan's been trying to get in? You're not a believer. You cannot pray. You cannot come to the throne of grace. You're too vile. You're too sinful. You've no right to these things. The profession of our faith is as set before us here. This precious truth that we have an high priest over the house of God. And for each one in whom the Lord has taught these things in their hearts, those that he's opened up the truths of the gospel and shown them that which is hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. Hold fast. The dear man that was born blind, the Pharisees came to him. They did not believe that he'd been born blind. They called his parents. Is this your son? Was he born blind? Yes. They tried whatever they could to take him off what he believed the Lord had done for him. He says, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. They couldn't move him off that. What the Lord has wrought in your heart and for you, Satan will try and undermine it. He'll try and take you off it. He'll try and discredit the Lord. He'll try and take away that which the Lord has done. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It stands in Christ's work, not our own. It stands in his high priestly office, not our own. It stands in that which is without any weak link, like the old covenant was. It is a new testament in his blood. is sealed and settled, and he is a high priest that will never die and never pass away. Once in him forever, precious truth, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Some of you may go back many, many years where the Lord first began with you, where he first blessed your soul and favoured your soul. Do you still have that communion with him? Do you still draw nigh day by day? Do you have that blessed fellowship with him? Or has the enemy of your soul come and started to divide, and the world and all the things of it has deadened your heart and your mind? We read that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you can be sure, even in a natural way, if the love between two people is waxing cold, they don't commune and don't have fellowship as they once did. How is it with you, dear soul? Do you have that as you once had? May you be exhorted to desire that closer union and fellowship, and with it have that evidence day by day that your Saviour, your Redeemer lives, that you have an high priest. You say, how do I know? Because I've had access. Because the Lord has permitted me to draw nigh. Or may we hold fast and have those daily evidences of the reality of this precious truth here. But we have a last exhortation, and that is this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. While it is very true, each one of us here has a soul. Each one of us here must stand before God as on our own. We must give an account, and there must be that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith of your parents, you children, will not save you. You need a personal faith. The work of God in the hearts of those that you walk with will not save you. You need the Lord's work in your heart, and you to have that high priest over you, part of the church of God. May it be the anxious, desiring inquiry of each of your soul that that be so. Lord, teach me about thee. But the Lord has formed his dear people so that they walk together. In heaven there is to be an innumerable company, those that have been redeemed out of every kindred and every tongue. And one of the other evidences of the people of God is that we know that we have passed from death unto life, in that we love the brethren. They are placed as living stones in a living building, and they are placed in the church militant here below. And there they have that communion. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It is a blessed thing where there is that access and where there is that communion with their God, those souls will also have communion one with another here below. And the exhortation here then is not to just go on as if we were only, like the world is, selfish, only thinking for self, me, all the time. But it is to consider one another, a fellow traveller for eternity, the fellow brethren in their infirmities, in their sorrows, in their griefs. One of the offices of the high priest was that he was, and the type was, that he was also encompassed with infirmity, so that he could feel for the people, that he could make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And you know he'll have his dear people to have the Spirit of Christ as well, and that they are to consider one another. When was the last time you thought, and when you're in prayer, praying for help in your infirmities, in your afflictions and needs, that your mind went to dear brethren in like circumstances. And it may be that there are aspects of their trials that are much deeper and keener than yours. Your heart has gone out towards them and you've laid them before the throne of grace. Perhaps it is that you've done like the apostle very often did in his good thing. You know, while we may pray for one another in our closet and in our homes, it is nice to tell that person, I am praying for you. When you speak to them or communicate through them with a phone or email, whatever you may do, and say like the apostle does right through his epistles to the Thessalonians, he says, I am thanking the Lord for you, believers. I am praying for you in your tribulation. He tells them. What beautiful words there is that in John 17. I pray for them. The Lord tells his dear people that he is praying for them. It is encouraging. It is strengthening. And you know that where there is prayer and then there's answers to prayer, then there will be thanksgiving and praise afterwards and the honour and glory unto God's name. And so the exhortation is to consider one another, but it's also in this to provoke unto love and to good works. It clearly shows the path of the Lord's people, isn't it? We don't have our title for heaven for good works, but the Lord will have his dear people known by their fruits and by that which they walk in one to another. In their communion, in their care, in their love, one for another. One of the early churches, much of their care was administering to the poor. We had those that from Macedonia, and they had brought that to the poor of Jerusalem. And they ministered to the needs of those whom they didn't pass by and just ignore what their trouble was. They heard and they acted. And they walked in that way. And so we have here to consider and to provoke one another. How we need stirring up. Very much amongst the churches today. Is it not so? Do you not feel it in your own heart? An apathy, a carelessness, a lack of love, a lack of fellowship. A lack of communion, everyone's got their own jobs and their own way, and not that closeness. What a blessed thing where the Lord still, in this our evil day, has those that will being let go, they go to their own company, and that they love the assembling of themselves together. We have this here again, this exhortation in considering one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is very much in our assemblies, like we are this afternoon, that there is that exhortation. There's a stirring up. There's a rehearsing of the blessings and privileges of the gospel and applying them in a practical way unto our lives. We need that daily gathering together. Satan will say, if the life of God is real in your soul, you don't need it propped up by anything. You don't need constant prayer or gathering together or exhorting one another. The life of God will take care of itself. It's a lie. It's a lie. The Lord has ordained in his covenant that his people do strengthen one another. They do gather together. They need the manna. They need the food for their souls. They need the admonishment. They need the instruction. And so this is to be based upon this precious truth of having an high priest over the house of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not so much our day of death, it may be, but any important days, the many days in our lives, the trials, the things that our heart faints at, fears at, but certainly to be prepared for that time, as we shall enter into heaven itself. That soul who has already entered by prayer, who has already known that communion and that fellowship, it will not be, and I would say it reverently, much changed. They already know that blessed Lord and Saviour. They already know their High Priest. They've come each time in that way unto his throne. When we think of these exhortations here, exhortation is to strongly encourage or urge to do something. And the three exhortations here then, let us draw near and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And it's sealed with this, he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Dear friends, may you hear these exhortations, but may you be strengthened and encouraged in our Lord Jesus Christ. If anything is to encourage a poor sinner, is to see him lifted up, our great High Priest, over the house of God. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Collections today are for our needy cases fund, and tea will be served shortly on the right hand side of the chapel. Let us close with hymn 622. Poor fearful saint, be not dismayed, nor dread the dangers of the night. Thy God will ever be thy aid, and put the hosts of hell to flight. 622.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.